Father, we receive this morning accuracy and our understanding of your Son Jesus. We have much more light this morning as we study further the workings of your Spirit within us. We see Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in heaven. Amen. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we conclude this morning the Spirit within, the Spirit upon. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. All right, verse 18. As God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God, and that's the word epagelia, which is a personal commitment, and we said that this word is not plural, it's a singular word. The promises, or the great promise of God, that's what all there, in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ, the word bebahos, and has anointed us, God, who, verse 22, has sealed us. Remember that word sealed? The word sphragizo, where you have the word sphragis, that is a proof of ownership. It's like a DNA. The Son is a proof of the Father is a proof of the Son. So he says he has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest, we started it as the word eraborn, which is from the word Arab in the Hebrew language, which means a collateral or a guarantee of performance. And so, in other words, the guarantee of the final fulfillment in the sense of the resurrection of the physical body of the believer has already been given to him by the Spirit that dwells in us. It's a proof of performance, a proof of ownership, and also a proof of performance. Now, notice the word he has given us, which we explored, where you have the word, we looked at the word didomi, the word charis, the word grace. I hope you remember. Can you remember? Encouragement, just refreshing our minds. And it's important to see that God gave, whatever God gave is always free, is always without condition, and it is received by faith. Now, we also looked at two prophecies, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. This is the ninth session of that series, so if you're just hearing it for the first time, you will really, really be behind. It's not... There's no faith confession that can make you link up so quickly. You just have to get what you can get today out of it. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And this is what he says. He says, a new heart will I, also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. And he says, and I will take away the stony out of your flesh and give you an outer flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. We said that this is the promise of the new birth, all right, which is the full and final work of God in the hearts of everyone who has believed the gospel. So we have another one which happens because of this. And that's the Joel's prophecy, Joel 2 and verse 28. Joel 2 and verse 28. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, notice the term. The other one says within, this one says upon. And we said it's not two spirits, it's the same spirit. The second prophecy is based on the first prophecy. We've done that study up until this point. That is from the new birth that we have the Spirit upon. And also we explored the word upon. Doesn't mean on your head or something dripping from your head. It means at you or something that comes from you. In today's language, the Spirit is poured from you. That is, there's a working of the Spirit through you. And that's what that prophecy meant. And we explored that. On that issue. And we said that Jesus spoke about this after speaking about the first prophecy. Yeah, and we looked at John 14 and verse 16 to verse 17. So I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. We also said that Jesus did not speak about the Spirit upon, which he mentioned in Luke 24:49. Yeah, you know, I'll send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. We said that he didn't say all that until he had been raised from the dead. And the fulfillment of the Ezekiel prophecy had come to pass. So we said that the Joel's prophecy is based on the Ezekiel prophecy. That is, you have the Spirit upon because you have the Spirit within. Is that clear? Is that clear? All right, good. So it's not two spirits, it's the same Spirit. And so on and so forth. So let's get back to the book of Acts and some facts that we should see. I'll talk a little bit about the book of Acts this morning. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is like the key statement in the book of Acts. Now let's do some thinking, as we always do. The book of Acts, I found out, a lot of believers do not know how to use the book of Acts. You need to know how to use it so that you don't use it the wrong way. What's the purpose of the book of Acts? See, every portion of scripture has its own peculiarity. And so, in reading any material at all, you must observe the language, you must also observe the audience of the words. And the reason why the words were written and the reason why the things were said. So you don't misapply what is being said. Let's see a couple of things. Now, the Old Testament, for example, was described by Paul in certain respect as a mystery. Now, in Jesus' teaching, go to Matthew 13. And verse 11. It says, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, I need to withdraw a statement I just made now. When I said the Old Testament is a mystery. No. I should put it properly. Some information in the Old Testament are referred to as mysteries. Not everything. That would be very wrong to say. That's an absolute statement that shouldn't be made. Now, Jesus repeats, he says this statement, it says a mystery, and he uses this same term in Mark's Gospel chapter 4 verse 13, and Luke's Gospel chapter 8 verse 10. In other words, it's actually a repetition of what he said. Luke's Gospel 8:10, Mark 4:11 and 13. What is the word mystery? What does it mean? The word mystery, Mark 4:11, Matthew 13, and then Luke 8:10. The word mystery is the word musterion. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. Musterion. And we need to find out what do you mean by musterion? Of course, Paul refers to the mysterion in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, and says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. He says that. Now, when we use the word mystery in English, or maybe mysterious, it means something that is not known or cannot be known. But this is a very different word, because in the literal Greek, now when we say Greek, I know you are not scared of Greek. it's from a word that means to say, to speak, or to see. So he deals with seeing and saying. So if I say musterion, and that word is the word muheo, M-U-E-O. If I say musterion, I mean it is to be explained. That is, this is to be explained. That's what it means. To be explained. Say again, to be explained. Say again, to be explained. Now, in Luke 24, that is, there are truths of the Old, there are things in the Old Testament that require explanation. That is, they require explanation. Now, in Luke 24, I need to get there quickly. Jesus, verse 25. Now remember, he was raised from the dead, and then there was this dispute among his disciples. Some say, well, is he alive? His body's stolen. And Mary Magdalene went back to tell them that she saw him, and they felt maybe she had a vision. So a whole lot of discussion was going on. So he met these two people on the road to Emmaus, and they were discussing the same things. And pay attention now. They were discussing his resurrection. So he turns to them, and then he says, what are you guys talking about? And then a conversation ensued from there. So in verse 25, after seeing their ignorance, he says, oh fools, slow of heart. Those are very strong words, really. The word fool is the word anoitos. It means you are not using your mind. That's quite strong, isn't it? Huh? That's quite strong, you know. Then he says, slow of heart. Slow is the word bradus. Slow of reasoning. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. So he says, to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Now, you need to be careful for the term all. He's not saying that everything the prophet said was about him. Now, people make that mistake a lot. And I've taken time over the years to explain to you that the word all does not mean everything excluding nothing. Every time you see the word all, always know what all he's referring to. You will see the all in the conversation. Now, I must say this. You see the all in the conversation. So when he says, all this that the prophets have spoken, because the discussion was not about healing. The discussion was not about deliverance. The discussion was not about, salvation. The discussion was not about anything but the fact that he had been raised from the dead. So he said, can't you see all this has been spoken by the prophets? All what? What is this? All these things about my what? Death, burial, and most importantly, my resurrection have been spoken by the prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, verse 26, those are the all he's talking about, and to enter into his glory. Now pay very good attention. Beginning at Moses and all the scriptures, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, and the prophets, sorry, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now let me ask you, does every scripture talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus? No. So that means Jesus was selective in the scriptures that he taught from in verse 27. Let me see your hand if you understand what I just said now. Not every scripture speaks about Christ. Before you start turning Joseph to Jesus, and Esther is that Christ. Esther is a Christ-like figure. Hey! All is specific. Now, he uses the term there, diamenio. D-I-E R-M-E-N-E-U. Oh, the word he expounded is diamenu. Two words in there. The first one is dia, D-I-A. D-I-A means to go across. Then the other word is emenu, H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. Put together, It means, the word hermeneo means to interpret. So what did he do? He interpreted Joel with Malachi, just an example. Isaiah with Exodus. He took one to explain the other. Individually on their own, they will be a mystery. But when you put them together and get the similar facts that run through them, you will have the mystery explained. Let me see your hand very well if you understand what I'm saying. So, that's what he did. He did not invent a magic. All he did was to put together the similar facts in the Old Testament books about himself, and they explained each other out. That's what he did. So, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now pay attention now. In Hebrews, so the Old Testament has information about Christ that needs to be what? Come on, Chuck. Can I have an answer? Needs to be what? Needs to be what? Explained. Very good. And that's exactly what Jesus has done here. Now, in Hebrews, now let me ask you. Did he, in this instance, teach about his incarnation? Huh? Did he teach about his incarnation? Did he explain his incarnation here? No. Did he explain his healing ministry? So, this was a specific teaching. Never generalize. And that's why I say, in your Bible study, don't study in verses. Study in paragraphs. The books were never written in verses. There was no book of the Bible that was numbered except the Psalms. And the reason why the Psalms were numbered was because there were 150 different documents. So you have to differentiate one, two, the second Psalm. But every other book did not have a number. So the moment you see it, you read everything. The way you read novels, remember? Okay, novels are even still better because you have chapters. In the sense of you have chapters. But the way you read books, that when you get to a point, what do? You mark it, or you do it like this. Because you have to continue. You don't lift it out of context and say, oh, you see, and this is the mother of most of the Rema that we're having today. Rema Lucius teaching. You are a joy of many generations. As I opened my Bible this morning, the Holy Spirit said, go to verse 14. I have a word for you in verse 14. Verse 14 was put there by translators, not Holy Spirit. So it's your mind that went to verse 14. Holy Spirit said, go to verse 14. Ooh! I'm a bridge among nations. You didn't read the verses before it. You are the bridge. You shall be head and never the tail. When you're about to write exams, and he was talking about war for the whole nation. And when they say there's war, you say, I bind war. So you see, you are just being cheeky. So you read in paragraphs, not in verses. When you see a statement, you read what was said before it and what was said after it. That is, and I say often, that a verse of scripture must not have a life of its own. Its life must be derived from the verses before it. Look at what was being said before this comment. It's just like every other thing. Imagine if I say, I can't wait. Then you say, ooh. Oh, okay, I will wait for you. I will wait for you. There's a, ooh, it will wait for me. Meanwhile, what I said was this. If you can send me my bus ticket, for example, I will wait for you at the end of the street till 4 p.m. Then you just took, I will wait for you. Say, oh, he will wait for me. Talk five people say, he will wait for you. He will wait for you. I said, God will wait for you in this year. This is the year of God waiting for you. There is no way that statement can be the truth. It is only the truth when you quote everything. Who's following what I'm saying here? Never read in verses. Read in what? Paragraphs. God has not given to me the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. I will say, let's go for evangelism. Say, I know. My own ministry is makeup. Meanwhile, that verse, the next verse, say, you are not ashamed of my chains and the gospel. That verse was about the preaching of the gospel. Now, when you are in the box and the car is going at night, God has not given me the spirit of faith. That's not the essence of that verse. The verse was about prayer. We got to that. So you must always read things within the context. How do you do that? You look at where the comment commenced from. When you see therefore, that means there was a statement before it. When you see so then, don't say so then. So then. Oh my God. Our God of so then. You need a teacher in English. Not spiritual yet. Some problems are not spiritual. When you hear the doctrine, they are just grammatical. Seriously speaking. So, read your Bible in paragraphs and not in what? And not in what? Verses. Okay, so let's proceed further. Now, we said, now look at Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Let me tell you how careless we read. We read. Then we say, as in this last day spoken to us in his Son, by whom he appointed all things. All things. By whom also he made the walls. Hold on. I'll give you the clincher shortly. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. That God is holding the universe by the word of his power. That's not what he's talking about. At all. Did God create the earth? He did. But that verse is not about creation. He just told you what he was discussing. He says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners, I know I've explained that scripture to you, that the statement doesn't start with God. Alright? It starts with, in times past, alright? Many times before now, that's the word, polumero and polutropos. And in different portions, okay, the prophet spoke to the fathers. That's what he's talking about. So, because if you say God spoke in verse 1, then you say God spoke in verse 2, that means God spoke twice. But it was the prophets who spoke in verse 1, prophetes are those who speak. Alright, so they spoke to the fathers, and he says, what they spoke to the fathers was in partial revelation. Where you have the word polutropos, which is a part of a whole. So each of the prophets spoke in bits and pieces. Who's following what I'm saying here? You following this? Come on. Let me see your hand, please. Let me know. So in bits and pieces, they spoke to the fathers. Of course, the fathers referred to the Jewish fathers, not your own father. My own dad wasn't part of them. Was yours? So it's the fathers there refers to the Jewish fathers. So he says, God hath in these last days spoken in his Son. Listen carefully now. Last days, eschatos emeras, Eschatos means the final moment or closing, something that you close. He closed up that if everything they said, he closed it up. In other words, he fulfilled it when he spoke in his son. Okay? Then he says, pay attention. Pay attention. He says, whom he had appointed, and that word means to put in place for. So, whom he had appointed heir. Now, when you say heir, heir means someone who inherits. Kleronomos. To inherit something, to take a portion. Whom he had appointed heir. Now, if you have been listening, this should be clear. Heir of all. Huh? By whom he made the world. Whom he had, the word was there. Let me just quickly say that because of my time. The word is aineon. It means activities. Okay? So he says, now, heir of, he had appointed him heir of what? Come on. Can you raise your voice a bit? Heir of what? All what? Good things. All what? Why are you quiet this morning? All what? All the things that the prophet said. In other words, the things they said in bits and pieces was about him. Is he saying everything they said was about him? No. We're going to see shortly. Of all these things, okay? So, is this similar to what Jesus said in Luke 24? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I'm beginning at Moses in all the scriptures. He explains them, He explains them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So is Luke 24:27 the same as Hebrews 1:3? Let me see your hand, come on. Is it the same thing? The same thing. So, he's saying the same thing. That the things the prophet said was about him. So, he opened their minds. In Luke 24:44 and 45. He opened their minds to see the things they said about him. So, quickly, because of our time, that means that the Old Testament contain information about Jesus that requires what? Explanation. They came in bits and pieces. Bits and pieces. Bits and pieces. That's why that information was called by the apostles a mystery to be explained. So, if I take the books of the Old Testament to learn Christ, it will require what? Okay, so it will require explanation. And we can quickly say that explanation will be found in the epistles. The epistles now explain them to us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. It made known unto me the mystery which I wrote afore in few words. So, the epistles explain the Old Testament information about Christ. You see that also in Romans 16:25 and 26. I'll delve a bit on that in the second service. Now, so the Old Testament is not totally about Christ. Come on. Alright? But it has valid information about Christ that requires what? Explanation. Very good. So, what is the essence of the four Gospels? The essence of the four Gospels is to show a human account of the fulfillment of the prophecies about Christ. A human account. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A human account. The four Gospels are not written by revelation, or were not written by revelation. They show a human account. That is, what people saw. And John said it like this. John 1:14. He says, we beheld him as one only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld him. Now, you and I cannot quote that verse for ourselves. Did you beheld him? John did. And he wrote what he saw. We beheld him. So the four Gospels is like a journalist writing down what he heard and what he saw. He's not writing a revelation. Anybody who was following Jesus could have recorded the same thing. He wasn't writing revelation. What we saw, look at Luke's gospel. Or let's use the Acts of the Apostles account first. Acts 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. The word treatise there is the word logos, an account. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So he's writing to Theophilus that I am giving you an account. Luke's Gospel 1:1, so because the same person wrote it, Luke's Gospel 1:1, he says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. He says, let's take verse 2 together. Come on, verse 2, let's go. Even I deliver them to us, which from the beginning were what? Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So the book of Luke is a second-hand information. He said they gave this detail. Those who were eyewitnesses. And the eyewitnesses were those who were with Jesus from the baptism of John till his resurrection. So, I'm giving an account of what they said. What they said he preached. What they said he taught. Where he went. I'm not revealing any truth. I'm only authenticating the fact that Jesus came to this world truly and he was seen of men. And these are the things he did and we believe those things. Because you can't say Jesus came to this earth, or the Word became flesh, or God came here to become a man, and only the Holy Spirit saw him. You know, men have to authenticate him. Men have to say they saw him die. Men have to say they saw him buried. And men have to say they saw him raised from the dead. Because if he was raised from the dead, and he was only seen in visions, that means he was not alive. So, the essence of the four Gospels is to record those events. That's the essence. To record those events for you. That's the essence of the four Gospels. So, now, the essence of the book of Acts is same thing, but different things. While the four Gospels recorded events before Jesus died and when he rose, the book of Acts is an eyewitness account of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. So, they are both eyewitnesses or eyewitness accounts. We'll see the relevance of that in a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives you an idea. And that's why, if you observe very well, people love to act the four Gospels. It's very easy to act. You can act the manger. Oh, it can't be a manger, right? But you be the child in the manger. You can even act the book of Acts. You can act Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and for that, I can't see the backlight. But when you enter Romans, how can you act that one? So, it's easy to act because they were what? Eyewitness. So, you can act it. You can act Jesus and not be born again. Hallelujah. I think people have acted Jesus and we're not born again. There's no fine guy like that. I don't want to mention which of the films. And he wasn't born again. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. You learning something? You learning something? 2 Peter 1:16. And you know, many people also like reading the four gospels a lot. Because they like things like either super story, you know. They like Telemundo. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed, follow this now, cunningly devised fables. That is the word sophizo. We did not craft this one out. We are not skillful, you know what, the way you write a movie. You write a skillful, say we are not skillful crafters of a fable, of a movie. No. When we made known to you, hallelujah, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, said, but we were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. The word epoptes in the Greek. E-P-O-P-T-E-S. We were spectators. Spectators. It combines two words. E-P-I, epi, and oraho. H-O-R-A-O. We were spectators. We saw it live. We saw it. Live. We were there. That we were not told. It was not something we read somewhere. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. You know, you cannot confess this for yourself. Say, hallelujah, I'm an eyewitness. How old is you? He's not eyewitness. He's nose witness. We were of His Majesty. Look at 17. We received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him unto the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That means they heard the Father on the Mount Transfiguration. Matthew 17 verse 5. That's not you and I. Praise God. This eyewitness. You don't say, I sense in my spirit. No, no, no. He's not sensing in your spirit. Oh. I perceive. No, they heard it. Say, we saw and we heard. Eyewitnesses. Now watch this. In verse 17. For He received... Okay, verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. Is that identification? We all heard it in Christ. No. This is eyewitness. When we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So, in other words, this is the four Gospels summarized. They were not cunningly devised fables. They were things they saw. And that's why in the book of Acts, when they were criticizing them and they wanted to persecute them, they said, we cannot deny what we have seen and what we have heard. How can we deny it? We saw Him. We saw Him die. We saw Him raised from the dead. We can't deny it. So these folks were eyewitnesses. They saw what they were saying. Matthew was an eyewitness. Mark was an eyewitness. Well, some argue it's not, but John definitely was an eyewitness. Luke was not an eyewitness, but he wrote it from the eyewitness account. Pay attention now. Now notice something he says. Then he got to verse 19. Are you there? So, however, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Hallelujah. A more sure word of prophecy. That's not personal. The word, sure word of prophecy is the word propheticon. Just one statement. Propheticon. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-I-K-O-N. Propheticon. That is more reliable. Okay? Which is the same word Paul used when he mentioned the prophetic scriptures or the scriptures of the prophets in Romans 16:26. That is the utterances. He says we have a more sure word. So, what's Peter saying now? Peter is comparing the eyewitness to the utterances. So which one does he call superior? The prophetic utterances. The words of the prophet in the Old Testament, which were given by the Spirit.
Was eyewitness by the Spirit? Was it by revelation?
No.
But the utterances of the prophets, was it by the Spirit? Huh? Come on, are you following this? He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, which he says is superior. In other words, how does Peter classify the four Gospels with the Old Testament utterances? Which one was superior? Good. So the Old Testament utterances of Christ are more superior to the eyewitness account. That's what he said. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Utterances of the prophets. Pay attention. Verse 19. Then he says, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Now, why would he say it's a more sure word? Because what they saw with their eyes was the fulfillment of what the prophet said. Who's following this? Come on. Are you there? Are you following this? So what they saw with their eyes, the prophet has seen by the Spirit. So look, he says, you will now do well that you take heed, which is you're going to hear. Pay attention here. He says, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The word light there is the word lamp. Lamp. Not the light itself. The word luchnos. Spell it for you. L-U-C-H-N-O-S. It's used for lamp. Now, a lamp carries the light. It is not the light itself. Now, the term lamp is the word used for prophets. They are not the lights. But they carry the light. Their words are not the light. But they carry the light. Just like John described John the Baptist. He was not the light. John 1, verse 8. He was not the light. In John 5, 35, Jesus called John the Baptist a burning and a shining light. The word light there again is the word luchnos. A burning and a shining lamp. Not the light. So it says, as unto a light that shineth. So he calls the prophets and their utterances what? A lamp. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following this? Okay. So it says, that shineth, that the word shineth means to cause to appear. So their relevance was, is the word final, P-H-A-I-N-O. It means they are causing you to see Christ on a dark place. Wow. Dark place. The dark place refers to that dispensation of the Old Testament, where there was ignorance. A dark place. Today they will say God is good. Tomorrow they say he killed somebody. Ochnos. Sorry, Ochmeros. Pardon, sorry for that. A-U-C-H-M-E-R-O-S. Obscure. Unclear. So, all through the Old Testament books, we had they were unclear things. But there was a light, hallelujah, that was shining in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of that obscurity. The Lord that killed and maketh alive. They say he destroyed Egypt. He was the one that killed the firstborn. He was not. It was a dark place. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Here's a dark place. Ochmeros. Obscure. What are we seeing? In one breath, they will call God their protector. They say he has opposed us. Oh. The Lord is angry with us. Oh. He will destroy us. Pray to God that he won't destroy us. They never blame the devil once. God was the Alpha and Omega. That's why Daniel could say, he says, was it Daniel that says, God reigneth in the affairs of all men. That is not true. He does not reign in the affairs of all men. That's darkness. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. John 8:44, his lust you will do. Not true? Is that not true? Is that not true, come on? Ephesians 2:1. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, has he quickened, who walk according to the course of this world, verse 2. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of what? Disobedience. God does not reign in the affairs of all men. God walks in his own children. Hallelujah. God only walks where people have faith in his ability. Doesn't reign in the affairs of all men. So, those things were dark speeches, as it were. See, but this light was shining, causing to appear in a dark place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Until, I love this, the day dawn. Until, remember Jesus said, all the prophets, Matthew 11:11, they prophesied until John. They kept prophesying. Kept prophesying. Similar things. Until John. Until the day dawn. The day dawn there, or it's better to say, the day should have dawned. I give you the Greek word. Diagozo in the Greek. D-I-A-U-G-A-Z-O. That is the way, you know, the way in the morning light breaks out. And then you say, you know, it's all dark and all dark. It's not totally dark. There's some light here and there and all that. You're still struggling, you know, but there's some light here and there. But then the day dawn, it breaks. So wow, so the day dawn, then it's breaking, then it's getting clearer. That means over the years, things were dark at a point. It now became clearer and clearer and clearer. There was judgment all over the place. Then there'll be judgment, there'll be goodness, there'll be righteousness, there'll be mercy, and all that. It was all dark. Then until the day dawned, and John comes up, and then he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Where does that put all the things we were saying before? For your hand, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that you should not see. Your hair heavy that you should not hear. But your iniquity, your iniquity. He says that was Archmeros. But then the light was shining until the day dawned. Oh! And then the day star, which is the word morning star. The morning star. Praise God. Are you there? The word morning says the word phosphorus. A giver of light. Phosphorus. P-H-O-S-P-H-O-R-O-S. The giver of light. Not the lamp. The day star arise in your heart. Hallelujah. What happened there? Faith is born. Hallelujah. So the light is now in my heart. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. And that's what Peter was saying, that when we were on that mount, the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. Hallelujah. Hear him. Hear him. So whenever you want to read Isaiah with the lens of Jesus. You want to read Moses in the lens of Jesus. So you separate the day done now. The dawn from that dark place. That dark place. Said the Lord has destroyed his people. Ah. No, that's not the Lord. That was an Archmeros. That was an Archmeros. But thank God for the day star. Christ, the light of God. Hallelujah. The light of God. In him is no darkness at all. In John 8, they brought a woman to him. And the woman, she committed adultery. And then Moses' disciples held their cane and held their stones. They say, hey, man of God, this damsel committed adultery. You could have asked, where was the man? Or did she do it alone? Where was the man? Say, well, Moses said we should stone. Jesus said, well, if they have committed no sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all left. Then Jesus asked, woman, where are the accusers? Say, they are all gone. Neither do I condemn you. She says, go and sin no more. I've heard people say, go. Jesus, first of all, not go and sin no more. That means there are two sides to it. So what is the difference between Jesus and Moses? Go. Neither do I condemn, but go and sin no more. Try. Try. Try your best. It's not good.
So you have to try. I won't condemn you, but you have to try. The word Amatiah, there is a word sin. It means to go astray. As soon as he said that, go and sin no more in verse 11, the next statement he said is, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. Hallelujah. He will walk in condemnation, but shall have in him what? The light of life. When he said, go and sin no more, he said, stop, come follow me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now go and do your best. Go and do your best, eh? Do your best. Do your best. Try, try. Try. I know you are trying, but try more. Hallelujah. Are you learning something this morning? That is the light of the world. Praise God. He brings the character of the Father to us. But that's not our point this morning. So he's saying, have faith in the fact that their prophecy is fulfilled. The fulfillment of that prophecy and that revelation is what we call the epistles today. See, the day dawn and the day star arise in their heart. Hallelujah. Say, I have the light in my heart. Say, I have the light in my heart. Full light. I have no obscurity. I see the Father. Not in types and shadows. Not in an obscure environment. He is found in Christ. And Christ alone. Are you still there? That means the nature of God in the Old Testament is only found in the utterances of the prophet about Christ. I've told you that before. The true character of God in the Old Testament is only found in the utterances of the Old Testament prophet about Christ. Any other thing is a suggestion. It's a guesswork. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are you in church? So within the utterances of the prophet about Christ, we find the character of God. So, let's get back to what we're saying. So, the four Gospels is eyewitness accounts, but the utterances of the prophets is not eyewitness account. That is the Spirit's witness. And so, the epistles were built on what? The eyewitness accounts or the prophecies of the Old Testament about Christ? Are you still there? Okay, so, this is important. So therefore, the book of Acts should be treated the same way. The book of Acts should be treated the same way. Be careful at making conclusions. The book of Acts was not written so that you can act upon it. It was written just like the four Gospels so that you can know the things that happened. And see, when people read the book of Acts, for example, and they don't read it carefully. I had to take this somewhere, I thought, not this church, not our church. And they said, but on the day of Pentecost, listen carefully. That's the confusion. The day of Pentecost. He said, everybody there. People, different people all over the world, as though he was there. He's the one talking like he was there. All over the world. All over, they were there. And each person, man of God, each person heard them. They heard each person. I said, so that would mean there were 120 nations there. So no. So, but didn't they say? I said, now look at the confusion that you have brought to yourself. And then I'll read the words. Look at Acts 2. They are forgetting that Luke is only writing down things that happened. He's not writing down what you ought to act upon, as it were. So. Here's Luke. You learning something here? Are you learning something here? He says, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we were all with one accord in one place. What did he say? They. He was not there.
They were all. So the all were the disciples who were praying before now. And so they spoke with tongues. Now pay attention to something. He's writing what happened. He says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, right? Right? And they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Is that right? So what happened? What happened? Verse 4. What happened? And then they spoke with what? Other tongues. Heteros glossa. Other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Very good. What else happened? There were people around, verse 5, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. I've explained this one to you over and over again. Pentecost is not a United Nations festival. It is a Jewish feast. There's nothing that a Jew man like me is doing there. It's a Jewish feast. So, these were Jews who came for homecoming. In Yoruba land, in Jebu land, we have what we call Ojude Oba. Never been to one? Even when my father was a king, he used to have his own Ojude Oba. I never attended one. They would ride horse. Kikike, kikike, kikike. And all the would now come and be paying obeisance. So they say, come and enjoy it. You will see as a me. What is in all that? Now, is he still the king? So just enjoy fleeting moment. I'm still dead in Christ. That one is forever. So I enjoy people bowing now. The moment they remove you or you are dead or you go, they can't do it for you again. But this one is permanent. Hallelujah. Anyone was I. So they came, but look at verse 6. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they heard every man speaking his own language. Who were the people here? Jews. Very good. They were all amazed. No, are these not all who speak Galileans? Verse 6, verse 7. And we hear every man in our tongue where we were born. Parthians, Medes, and it went on and on. And then some said, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Verse 12, and some says, what means this? Verse 13, some say, these men are full of new wine. So how many opinions have you seen? Which one of the opinions was correct? None. The correct opinion is in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Which one of the audience said they were filled with the Holy Ghost? Is there anybody in the audience that said they spoke in tongues? No. Why do we now build doctrine on what unbelievers said? Are you following what I'm saying here? Luke had to write it down so that you can see the confusion of the bystanders. But that confusion has become our own confusion today. Now, look at verse 16. But this is, now, verse 15 says, these men are not drunken as you think, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out, let's go, upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall what? So, what did Peter say happened? Wait. What was the confusion? They are drunk. What means this? What was the truth? They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they prophesied. Let's take it again. What was the confusion? Are these people drunk? What is going on? What is all this? What was the truth? Let's take it again. What was the confusion? What is all this? Alright? What was the truth? And what? Okay. So, whose words should you take to heart? Everybody. Or be objective. Whose words should you take to heart? Very good. Now, just like the four Gospels, do we use the epistles to explain it? Huh? Why? Because the epistles were written by what? Revelation. This is what? So you use Revelation to explain the, because Revelation is the more sure word. So let's explain Acts 2 now. Since Peter has told us, they prophesied. Luke said they spoke with tongues. Peter said they prophesied. Now look at 1 Corinthians 14. Are you learning something here? First Corinthians 14, verse 2. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto, for no man understands, not what him is his eyes. No man understands. No man understands what? No man understands what? No man understands what? Tongues. Albeit where in the spirit. So, was it possible for the audience in Acts 2 to have understood the tongues? Is it clear? Okay. Now, why did they now understand what they were saying? Look at verse 3. Prophesy, either prophesy speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaks in tongues edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. Let's take verse 5 together. I will that you all spoke with tongues, but rather you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except in what? That the church may what? So, tongues plus interpretation equals what? Is it clear? So, on the day of Pentecost, was it only tongues that they spoke? Tongues plus what? How do we know that? Luke, Peter, and more precisely, the epistles. Let me see if you understand this. That is how you should handle all the accounts of the book of Acts. If you do anything built strictly on them, you are likely to fall into confusion. Because they were not revelation truths. They were basically eyewitness. Look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church will come together in one place, is that Acts 2? Is that Acts 2? Alright? And all speak with tongues, is that Acts 2? And there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Is that not what happened? Okay. But if all prophesy, okay, and there come in one that believes not or unlearned, he's convinced of all and is what? Now let me stir up your mind. That means the different responses we read in the book of Acts was based on different events that happened that day. When they heard the tongues, they said they were drunk. When they heard the prophecy, they said, oh, they spoke the wonderful works of God. Are you following what we're saying here? So you cannot build anything on those things. There were different reactions to different things that happened. And you see, it wasn't only tongues that they spoke. Because obviously, when Peter says this is for the third hour of the day, that means that these folks must have been speaking for 3 hours. Which included, because when the day of Pentecost was fully come, which is 6 a.m. in the morning. Which means that at the end of the day, this is the summary of the things people said. Who's following this morning? So the book of Acts must be taken that way. Do not make your own conclusions. It is eyewitness. Stop saying, so therefore, in the book of Acts. Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Don't add your own. Don't say, God killed them. Did you see that there? No, did you see it there? All Luke wrote is that the husband came, he lied. Peter said, why are you lying against the Holy Ghost? It's a sin I don't know where he got it from. Say, Satan has filled your heart. And the guy heard that. Like, they caught me. He fell down and died. Peter, nor Luke, said, and God killed him. The wife came 3 hours after. She did not know what happened to her husband. Because there was no SMS in those days. Even if there was, how would he text her? That also shows that the church was not into gisting. Today, Safira. And I don't go. No contact. 3 hours after, she came in. Then she heard her husband, our co-conspirator, had died. And Peter told her, those who took her, your feet will follow them. And she died. God did not do anything there. Peter spoke. And the Bible says there was great fear. Obviously, Peter recognized Satan of all things. And then there was fear. What could have killed them? Maybe heart attack. Ha! People die like that today. Say, no. There was a working of the Holy Ghost. You are adding your own account. When we read the epistles, it is clear that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt any man. So we exonerate God totally from Acts 5. Who's following what I'm saying here? Did they die in church? Yes. They fell down and died. And they are not in that particular church, but they fell down and died. Did God kill them? No. Don't add your own. It's an eyewitness account. Acts 12. You learning something? When Herod fell down and died, Herod, as soon as he said, oh, come and watch, in verse 21 and 22, and he said, oh, the voice of a God and not a man. Immediately the angel of God smote him. Verse 23. Did anybody see the angel? Nobody saw angel. That was the account that Luke got. The angel of God must have killed him. And the man fell down and died. And he was eating of worms, a medical condition that I can explain to you. And he gave up the ghost. So there, the angel of God, which nobody saw. It's just the same way we use superstition. As soon as he said that thing, I sensed in my spirit, 5 minutes after, his car just had accident. I knew God was angry. You didn't see anything, you only sensed in your spirit. Are there not been many people that said worse things and their car just went straight? Was it just that God found this person in a bad mood? That I know I've been chilling for you guys now. I want to strike. No. It's just superstition. The angel of God did it. And Luke wrote it down. Are you following what I'm saying? Was he there? Was Luke there? When you read the epistles, do you find God doing that to anybody? He says, pray for those who are in authority, that God will kill them. You won't find a strand of God killing anybody or hurting anyone in the epistles. In fact, what you are taught in the epistles is to endure persecution and suffering. So, you clear out those things with the epistles, their eyewitness account. The same thing, Paul's conversion. Paul became blind. In fact, I was reading this somewhere, and some people were just asking, well, the Bible said he was blind. So I now ask the question. Let's assume he was blind. To what intent do you want to establish this fact? There must be a reason. What is the end point? You want us to just know that God can do it. Or can do it too. Whatever Satan can do, God can do better. Because you need to explain to me why you are strong about this. But obviously, Paul, the account, and you discover something. Look at Acts 9, verse 8. And Saul awoke from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but he led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. Okay. Look at verse 7. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And look at 9. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Now, is this natural or supernatural? Watch it now. And then there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and Jesus called him. Look at what Jesus said. And look at what Luke wrote. Jesus simply said,
Arise and go to the street called Straight, and entering into the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is blind. Verse 12. For he is so blind, for he has seen. Jesus said he was seeing. Jesus said he was seeing. But Luke said he did not see. Are you following? He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Follow. Now look at verse 15 or verse 17. Ananias went in his way, entered into the house, and put his hands on him, said, but I saw the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto him the way that came, and said me that thou mayest be filled, receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you hear filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 12? So Ananias' explanation is what? Ananias' expression is what? Filled with the... Look at 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Figure of speech or literal. So was anything wrong with his eyes? Was he diseased? Okay, so what happened to him to his eyes? Was he a disease or a supernatural encounter? Because he was seeing visions. Acts 22. Verse 11, same experience. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. He said, for the glory of that light. Now, I'll just say this quickly. You discover that in Luke's account, there were three different versions. One said they saw the light, they did not hear. One said they heard the voice, they did not see. You would expect that, right? Right? Come on. Does that affect your faith? In the four Gospels, what would say in the morning? Jesus said it. What would say 3 days after? It's called eyewitness. The same way, punch would say something else. The same story. Guardian will carry another thing that was a man. Punch said it was in the morning. This day will say it was male and female. Eyewitness. Please follow what I'm saying here. But one thing we clear is that Paul had visions. Simple. So, in an eyewitness account, you must be careful not to build any sort of doctrine upon it. You build the eyewitness from, you explain the eyewitness from the epistles. So, that means that when we hear the Spirit fell on them in the book of Acts, that is the best way you can explain it from a journalistic point of view. No Spirit fell on anybody. What happened was the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. Let me say that you're following what I'm saying here. That's what it is. That's why in the book of Acts, you find the word upon. But in the epistles, you will see the word upon again. It's always the Spirit within or walking in. So the book of Acts must not be used strictly to lay a doctrinal position. You have to support it and you have to explain it. So it's not doctrinally accurate all the time. It needs to be explained to. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Okay. So, the key elements of the book of Acts, when you see the Spirit upon, or the Spirit upon them, or the power upon, is just the way to demonstrate what people did in the Holy Ghost. Not God putting His Spirit on anybody, on their head.
So when you read the book of Acts, read it carefully in a way that the epistles explain those events to you much more accurately. Look at Luke 24:49. And behold, he says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, this kind of statement can be misleading if you don't understand what Jesus was saying. When he says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, then he says, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued. Now, the word endued, we said, is the word enduo, E-N-D-U-O. It means to put on or to sink into. Is it a passive word or an active word? Huh? So, who does the enduo? God or you? You. You put on. So, Jesus was not telling them to be expecting something. No. He instructed them to take. To put on. Same word, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. Don't forget the word receive, lambano. It means to take. You shall receive power. It means to take. To put on or to take. Why was he saying that? Because the Spirit was already where? In. At the time he was saying that, all the workings of God were from where? In. So they were not taken from above. They were taken from where? Within. Because don't forget, the Joel's prophecy was built on whose prophecy? Ezekiel's prophecy. Upon is built on within. You will take. You will put on. Look at Acts 2:38-39. So the Spirit upon is whose activity? It's my activity. The Spirit within is whose activity? God's activity. The Spirit within is God putting His Spirit within you. The Spirit upon is you yielding to the Spirit within you. You have explained that. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall what? Change the word receive. You shall what? Take off the gift of the Holy Ghost. Lambano. Look at Acts 8, verse 14 and verse 15. That Samaria had received the word of God. Verse 14. And verse 15, they prayed for them, to pray for them, that might pray for them, and they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, are the two receiving the same thing? Huh? I'll explain this to you. 14 refers to what? Welcome a visitor. Whereas, 15 requires to take from the visitor. So, in 14, they welcomed the message. In 15, it was now their action. You will now take from. So, just like the word receive, you take from. God has put His Spirit within the believer, for the believer, as it were, to put the Spirit upon him. He will receive, he will endure words that are used for the activity of the man. Look at Acts 2, verse 2. So, be the Spirit upon is my call. The demonstration of the Holy Ghost through me is my call. Look at Acts 2:2. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Suddenly, suddenly is a word that is, it doesn't mean unexpectedly. It's the word aphno. A-P-H-N-O. It wasn't sudden upon the people there. Can we say they were not expecting? Huh? If they were not expecting, they would not have received. Because he used the word lambano and enduo. So the suddenly could not be sudden upon those who were there. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here. It couldn't be sudden on them because he gave them instructions as to what to do. Now, the word aphno, let's see the application elsewhere. Acts 16:26. Hope you are paying attention. The God of suddenliness. No. Verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Now, the suddenly will be to the onlookers, not to Paul and Silas that prayed. Are you following this? Aha. Not to Paul and Silas that prayed. Look at Acts 28:6. Now this was when Paul was gathering sticks and then a viper fastened his head upon him in verse 5. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down suddenly. So the suddenly was that for Paul or for the onlookers? So suddenly is for those who saw what happened. Suddenly is not for those who were the actors. Which one is what I'm saying here? So the suddenly of Acts 2:2, was it for the 120 or those around them? Because they were not in a room upstairs. They were in the temple, Solomon's porch, where everybody was. It was the day of Pentecost. So the things of the Spirit do not happen suddenly. There is a lambano and there is an enduo. There is an activity by the man who is born again. Hallelujah. So the things of the Spirit don't happen to me suddenly. I'm not a spectator. I am a participant in the things of the Spirit. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Acts 2:17. I will pour out. You know, Joel said, look at Joel 2:28 and Acts 2:17. Tell me the difference. Some of you know it already. Don't waste our time. Acts 2:17, Joel 2:28. Joel said, I will pour out my spirit. Peter said, I will pour out of my spirit. Why? Peter had a better understanding that the Spirit was where? Are you there? So the pouring of the Spirit will be, is it from God to the believer or from believer to the world? Because then your sons and daughters are what? So that prophesying is the outpouring of the Spirit. I will pour out of. At the point where Peter said that, where was the Spirit resident? So the outpouring is where? From the believer to the world. Are you following this? Because the Spirit is first within, then upon. That's why Acts 2:33, I'll repeat that again. Have been received of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Who received of the Father? We. And the shedding forth of the Holy Ghost is through us. Does it make sense? Very good. Why? Because the Spirit is within us. So the outpouring is the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. So in the Spirit upon and the workings of the Holy Spirit, I am the active person. It is what I do that is said the Holy Ghost did. Is that clear? So when we come together like this, what Brother Higgin will call the anointing without, or a congregational flow of the Spirit, or demonstration of the Spirit. See, the average believer today has been taught to come to church. Then he comes to church like he's a needy person. He needs help. He needs. And there's one great man of God that he will meet. You know, who came from heaven to earth to show the way. So he comes. He hasn't been taught that there is an outpouring of the Spirit through him. So he always comes expecting someone to do something. He hasn't been taught to take what is in him. Say, I take what is within me. Praise God. Say, it's my call. So when we come together, it is our call. A church service is our making. God does nothing in the church service except to stay in us. Our call is his call. Whatever he does is our permission. He does nothing. He has put his Spirit upon us. That's why when Jesus spoke about the Spirit upon, all the active words were majorly on man's side. You shall receive. You shall do this. You shall do this. It's your call. Hallelujah. So why do you want to get people with the Holy Ghost? And they do like this. I ministered somewhere, Pastor Jesus was there. And there was someone who had been in a church for 4 years. I was so surprised. If I a leader in the church, I wasn't speaking in tongues. Let's leave that for another day. These are strange things. The guy said that he used to think, because he spoke to me later, that he used to think that it was a case of, you just said, I was, Jake, where are you? And the guy was with us now. It was in the, it was even in the protocol team. And I didn't even decide that that was something to do with it. I couldn't have guessed. Because he was a leader. He now said that until I explained that no, that he now saw that, oh, they were the ones that spoke. How did you not see that? They thought the Holy Ghost just did something. No. That they were the ones that spoke. And that day, everybody who wasn't with the Holy Ghost, they mentioned somebody that they had tried. It was less than 1 minute. See, they talk about understanding. When you have an understanding, some people, all they have is, what is hindering them is an information they got somewhere. Some movies they watch, devilish tongues. Even when Paul was going to use a figure of speech, he only said tongues of men and tongues of angels. He doesn't mention devilish tongues. It's some satanic tongues. You know, some things have blocked your mind. And you have been watching some Instagram nonsense that says the speaking in tongues is rubbish. That when you speak in tongues, somebody will hear it and know it. An unbeliever, because he has the gift of interpretation of tongues. So I was speaking in tongues. The unbeliever now said, oh, I perceive. Ignorance is a bastard. Somebody was asking me, I said, let me ask you. Say, no, speaking in tongues is somebody's language in China. I said, hold on. To what intent will it be? That I want to talk to God, and now I'm speaking in Chinese. What is the intent of that? Say, no. It's when you now go and minister in a place, and they speak Chinese, you will now speak the Chinese. They will now understand the Chinese. I said, tell me anybody who has gone for evangelism, and that's how we preached. Said no. So what did Paul now mean when he said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you? I said, which of the tongues? Or all of the tongues? Did you speak in Jebu? No. Don't confuse yourself. Tongues is rubbish in human language. That rubbish is the tongues. If it gets very intelligent, it's no longer tongues. It must be so rubbish that your mind will be, the more unfruitful your mind is, the more tongues the tongues is. Allow me to say it that way. That is the real tongue. You know, we have used some foolish terminologies. Skabash. Reboshke. I'm tonguing. Tonguing. It's not just tonguing. It's nosy. What? We don't just like scriptural words. I spoke with tongues. Amen. So they say about knowledge. Some of you are coming to service and just stay there because you are used to entertainment in church. You expect some side attractions. See, we are very boring. You know, we are so predictable. We are very, in fact, the songs are predictable. You say, sang it again. No, they could not hold you. By the way, that song won a Grammy. It won a Grammy. That is correct. Do you know that in the 70s and 80s, they used to sing the same praise worship songs? Maybe one song for 1 hour. Only Jesus can say, 1 hour. So you are gone. Hallelujah. Only Jesus can save. Hallelujah. 1 hour. Because those people were passing persecution. So they had to sing those people. But now, you say, I have a very big, now double, double. Everything now double, double. Na, do, salvation now double, double. You are not okay. Now double, double. Double, double. That way you don't know anything. They ask somebody to come and sing a song. Come and sing in the Holy Ghost. Just say, you don't blame her. Blame her pastor. You might say, no. I mean, in the Holy Ghost. So, whatever happens in the congregation is our call. Look at Acts of the Apostles. Were they all just seated like you are seated? You're Pentecost. Ready? Then. No. Acts 1:14. This all continued with one accord in what? So they were praying. There was an activity. They were speaking before they spoke with tongues. Say, it's my call. Say, it's my call. So whatever happens in a congregation is a function of the things we say. Now, in my little experience in preaching in places, I've had to, sometimes I will change their songs so that I won't waste my time. When they sing things like, come down, Holy Spirit, come down, we are waiting for you. So that's a lot of problem. If somebody is somewhere, I say, you are waiting for you. We need to get you good glasses. And help your eyes. So that you will stop waiting for what you don't wait for. We are waiting for you. Come down. Say, something that makes me come into your presence. And we are so carried away by the tune of song that we don't use our minds. My Epa. My Epa. Something. You know that something? It's ignorance. That's something. Hallelujah. So the Spirit upon is my making. So they came together. Look at Paul. Paul kept saying, look at that 1 Corinthians 14. So when you come together, so there is our action. When we come together, 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul says there is a greater. Paul says there is a greater. So we come together. We come together. There's much more that is generated when we come around. People always feel, the presence of God was so strong. God was so strong. No, it was what you people did. You try and fight each other. The presence of something else was very strong. Try and say, I don't agree with this person. That's all. And nothing will happen. So whatever happens in our midst is our call. Is our call. A few things will come to mind. Write this down. The first key thing about this is order. So say order. Things done properly. Like punctuality. Do you know that your coming late for a service in itself is an hindrance to the flow of the Spirit? That's your coming late. Imagine on the day of Pentecost, you showed up at 9:30. You know, you'll probably be part of those who you will join eventually. Maybe there'll be 121. Then you'll not be saying, were you in that service? I was there, but I was there. I saw your point. I saw your point. The way they were speaking, I saw your point. Because you came late. So there's something about punctuality, okay? Order. And there's also faith. Faith. Faith is an expectation. I expect to take from the things of the Spirit. I expect to demonstrate the things of the Spirit. I expect that there is a flow of the Spirit that is about what we do when we come together. So I come early. Look at Hebrews 2, Hebrews 10, 24. You learning something? You know, since Community Church, we're a church that we are strong on the Word and the things of the Spirit. So there are some things we don't place premium on. They are important. We could also go after them. So say, well, what about doing so? You see, there are some things. If you have billions, you cannot buy it. Have all the billions, Build the best auditorium. The things of the Spirit, you don't buy it. It's a training. It's a practice. It's not money. It doesn't come by money. It doesn't come by doing things, you know, in the world perspective. No. And many folks are not placing a premium on that. Sometimes people are organizing a program and they are particular about the sound. It's good. Thank God for, you know, doing the sound, you know, how does the auditorium look and all that. And the key issue, they forget. The key issue are the things of the Spirit that are demonstrated amongst believers. And nothing in the natural can bring that about. You have to be taught, and you have to learn it by practice. Let me show you what I'm saying here now. There's a difference between a church meeting and an exhibition. And a typical... You see, this service is not like a business school or a class in the university or an event. We are MC. The next thing on our agenda now. Worship. Come on, everybody. I like that church, man. This is all bubbly. The next event now is, who knows what's next? The word. We call on the man of God. Our man of God, the man who is from God for us, the gift of God for us, the great man of God for us, the prophet, apostle, high priest, chief priest, pastor, priest, anointing. Sit down. Stop that nonsense. Let me leave matter. Hebrews 10. Say, I know. To flow with the things of the Spirit, they are my realm, my inheritance in Christ. I walk in them effortlessly. Hebrews 10:24. Learning something here? And let us consider one another. He says to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The epistles are strong on assembly, coming together, not forsaking. So there's a key aspect of me being there. See, no matter what you download on the internet, if you are not there, you are not there. There is a lot that happens when we come together. There's a provoking unto good works. That word there is parousmos. Parousmos in the Greek, P-A-R-O-R-U-M-O-S. It is a man-made action. Parousmos. P-A-R-O-R-U-M-O-S. You see it in Acts 13:39. No, I'm wrong. Let me check it. Sorry, 1 minute, please. So I won't give you the wrong reference. Acts 15:39. Yep, I'm right. You see it in Acts 17:16. To be provoked. So we come together. Amen. The first thing for that spirit upon is that you will come. You will gather with believers. You know, I told you that last time that it's functioning effectively when you come together. You come together with believers. And not just attend. That coming together is not you coming around and then you sit down in the congregation. No. You know, Paul even said that an unbeliever can come among you. That one is not together with you. So, what does that mean? Look at that Acts 2:1. It says they were in one accord. One accord is the word omohu in the Greek. H-O-M-O-U. Omohu. You see it in John 24 and John 21:2. It means to be in the same place at the same time. John 24 and John 21 to one accord. So it's the same place, same time. It's from the Greek word ama, H-A-M-A. Same place, same time. Same place, same time. So, does punctuality play a role? Does it play a role? Very good. Just some basic things like going back and forth, taking phone calls, they play a role in how you flow with the things of the Spirit. Look at another word. Acts 4:24. Again, you see the same word in one accord. This is a stronger word. I'll spell it for you. Homo thumabdon. H-O-M-O. T-H-U-M-A-D-O-N. H-O-M-O. T-H-U-M-A-D-O-N. Acts 4:24. One accord. No, let's do Acts 2:46 first. Acts 2:46. One accord. Acts 4:24. One accord. Acts 1:14. Same thing. One accord. Acts 8:6. Acts 5:12. Acts 15:25. There's one Acts 20:20, but it's a negative one, I think. Yeah, Acts 20:20. Now, I'll take it again. Acts 2:46, Acts 1:14, Acts 8:6, Acts 15:25, Acts 5:12. It means that there was... Now, this one deals with space, time, and the mindset. So, everybody had a singular mind in the service. One accord. That heads the flow of the Spirit. It heads the Spirit upon. Remember that Jesus' words for them was a collective word. Tarry ye. Tarry ye. You shall be. It was a collective term. So we must learn to flow with believers, I'll close here, in a congregation. Let me say something. I know some people talk about this thing, have your personal life, your devotion. It's important. I teach it too. But let me tell you, nothing can take the place of coming together with the saints. Nothing. And knowing how to function. In the month of March, I'll teach a few, because it was camp meeting, on how to make the maximum benefit of a church service in different kind of meetings. I'm going to teach it. So you will see it. But you already know that the spirit upon is your making. If you came to a service and you did not have a good time, you did it yourself. It's you. It's you. If you came to a service and you did not participate well, it's you. Because the church is not an event center. It's not an entertainment center. It's a gathering of people who were born of the Spirit. And we know how to do these things. Say, I know how these things happen. I know how to flow and function in the things of the Spirit. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15, and we'll close on that. That thou mayest know how you ought to behave in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. So there's a how.
No, there's a how in prayer. There's a how to prayer. There's a how to pray with people. Praying with people is different from praying with alone. There's a how. You know, in that time, one accord will mean that when we say, we lift our hands, they're not putting your hands in your pocket. When we say, well, we humbly bow before you, Lord. Or we say, bow down on our knees. Don't do like this. That means you are disconnected. Imagine if all of us obey instructions from the pulpit together. When we say, let's pray, and we all pray it. When we say, let's sing in tongues, and we all did it. Do you know to what extent we will be blessed? Those little things matter. Because the spirit upon is your making. Hallelujah. You look at the songs we change. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son. Then we said, giving us your Spirit, and your work on earth is done. Then we now say, as we gather and your Spirit walks within us, as we gather and we glorify your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, you say, you be blessed because I came. You be blessed because I... We can change that. You be blessed because I spoke. Because I spoke by the Spirit. Not because I came. You can come and nobody's blessed. Hallelujah. But what you have done. If you come to a service and you are beefing somebody, it's not likely you bless anybody. If you come to a service and you are already looking at the wristwatch when we open the Bible for the first time, your mind is not in one accord. But imagine coming to a service and say, well, I'm going to receive God's word, and this will be a channel of a blessing to the world. You actually will. Because that's your expectation. And you are in order. And God's purpose and plan will fulfill. Amen. Were you blessed this morning?